first. I'm going to invite Steve up to tell us a bit of his story, and then we'll be going through the baptism.
Thank you, James. So I was brought up on a small farm in rural Perthshire in a very loving family with parents and two younger brothers, part of an extended family, some of whom were Christian and some of whom were not. I was christened as a baby in a rural parish church called Kettins and went to Sunday school there and grew up going to church reasonably regularly with my family. Went through some youth Bible study there and actually became a church member there. But when I look back on that and question really whether I knew Jesus in my heart at that time in my life, I think the answer was no. Because when I went to university at the age of 17 in Edinburgh, I chose not to find a church there and chose not to associate with Christians at university. I was much more interested in exploring the bright lights of the big city and the bars and the clubs, and felt through my 20s that I was leading a very full life doing so. I got to my 30s. I moved to Oxford in 2001 for work and established home in Sandhills. I discovered two very good neighbours, Yuri and Anne Isinger, and on the street they would quite often tell me about this amazing church that they're members of in Headington with great warmth and great music. And I was interested, but never quite made it through the door. I continued through my 30s and continued thinking that I was leading a full life, but increasingly was wondering if that was really the case and if the choices that I was making in life really were life-giving. I was worried at times that I was drinking too much, why I would be doing so, and at problems that I was creating in my life. So I wanted to give more. I found an organization called the Archway Foundation, whose strapline is very simple, to help those hurt by loneliness. I met the coordinator, a guy called Ray Atwood, who's a member of this church. And as I grew to know that organization, I was quite inspired that people were helping the more desperate people in our society, and those people that were helping were very inspired by Christian values, and I find that quite interesting. But I got to 40, my family had all but given up hope of me ever finding a wife, and of the need to help me put on wedding celebrations. So they decided to put on a big party for my 40th back at the farm in Scotland. Now, it's no small feat to turn a tatty or a potato shed into a party venue for a couple of hundred people. So it required the whole family, including my Auntie Irene and her family who live in Northern Ireland. So they came across for the weekend, as well as their time. Their gift to me was a copy of the Message Bible, which I found quite intriguing. Their guidance to me was that if I wanted to read it, then maybe starting with the New Testament would be a good place to start. As a way of thanks for them helping me that weekend, I wanted to go over to visit them in Northern Ireland, so did so a few months later. Coincidentally, it was a church weekend for them, and I spent most of that weekend in their church. One of the guys that I spoke to that weekend was a guy called Jeffrey, who is a self-proclaimed ex-heroin addict, and he told me his journey of faith about how he had found Jesus through walking through the door of my aunt's church and how his life had been saved. As I was sitting on the plane back to Birmingham that Sunday night, I happened to be sitting beside a priest who told me his journey of faith, which involved him being transformed from a football hooligan in London in his former years to finding Jesus and becoming a priest and having his life transformed. So I got home that Sunday night. The priest had actually mentioned Alpha to me. I searched for Alpha online and found that HBC runs an Alpha course. The timing was a little poor and it was just at the end of an Alpha course, but one Chris Band replied to me and said that I would definitely be signed up for the next course. In the interim few months, I had the joy of meeting one Jennifer Highland. Within 2 months of that, we were engaged and Jen had moved to Oxford. She wanted to join a church. I was very much showing willing, and when she mentioned wanting a church, I knew exactly what church I thought I wanted that to be. As soon as we came in the doors of this church, we've had an amazingly warm welcome and have never looked back in my journey of faith. We both did Alpha here, Chris's help in particular in encouraging and helping me find out who Jesus is and transform my paradigm of thinking that Jesus was maybe a little weird to really beginning to know Jesus in my heart has been quite a phenomenal journey for me. And so I stand here today with a beautiful wife who married me on this very spot 1 year ago today, and give thanks for what I've received in my life and for knowing Jesus in my heart, and give thanks that I can give the rest of my life to finding out more about how Jesus will guide my life.
Full of surprises. I started life as a bit of a surprise. It was in the days where hospitals didn't have scans, and so Mum went in and thought she was having one and came out with two. That was me and my twin brother, Chris. She hadn't got a clue that both of us were on our way. So Chris and I were born 2 months premature, and we were really poorly, and actually both had the last rites, which I guess could have been my first baptism. And then Chris, myself, and Nick, our older brother, were baptised officially aged 5 and 6. It was in the 80s, in the days of charismatic renewal, and Mum and Dad had found Jesus properly for the first time. I'm not sure if you can think of anyone who stands out as your Christian hero or heroine. I remember my mum being very much the one with the rock-solid faith, always praying, always trusting, always telling me that God would come through, that her life had been transformed and so could mine, and that all would be well. These were comforting words, but I felt that I was far from transformation and had no real experience of God in my own life. At this point, age 18, I knew I believed in God, and I knew that he was an amazing prospect. But I was off to university, and I didn't want anything to get in the way of friends and fun. So I even remember thinking to myself, I'll have my fun first, and then I'll become a Christian, which now feels a little ridiculous. So after a year of friends, fun, and heavy partying, I possibly inevitably started to lose my way. I drank more to cope with the pressure I felt to fit in and belong and to be like everybody else. Yet the more I did this, the more I lost myself, and I'd come off the rails. I was lost. I needed something or somebody to help me. So I left university at this time, unable to cope with the studies or the lifestyle, and it was my mum who invited me to the Alpha course. I was 21, and Alpha was a new way of exploring the Christian faith, and after a while I decided to go, thinking that I had nothing to lose and everything to gain from a delicious meal and some harmless chatter. Alpha was my first major turning point. Over the weeks, I found a relevance and peace that I'd been searching for. The fears and anxieties that dominated my life started to subside, and things started to make sense, and my journey of transformation began. I was greatly encouraged and felt like new life had been breathed into me. I was challenged on the lifestyle I had been living and found many answers to the deep desires within myself. The next surprise: I was a Christian. If Alpha was my first turning point, there was to be another major one coming. This time it was years later. I'd been living in Manchester for 10 years and was part of a big, solid church. I found myself working in TV advertising for a well-known, large food retailer in Manchester. A combination of difficult work relationships, a highly pressured environment, work that I started to feel was meaningless and empty, led to a really difficult chapter. After some years of this, I knew that change was coming, and I didn't know what shape it would come in. In the end, I suffered complete burnout and depression and had to take time out from everything to recover. The next surprise and turning point. Following a period of recovery, some of my Christian friends clubbed together to pay for me to go with them on a Christian holiday to Tenerife. The love and compassion of my friends and some great prayer, I soon decided that I would follow my heart and head off to Australia for a couple of months. I had an amazing time of exploration and adventure. I came home for my best friend's wedding. She was marrying Al after 10 years of being together and having two wonderful children together. I remember travelling back, almost wishing I could stay out in Australia. But God knew differently. He had kept his word. It was at this point in my life where I met my wonderful husband, Stevie Gordy Harris. So we were married here last year, this very day, as Stevie said. And so for me today, baptism represents three things. An act of surrender. I want to give myself again to Jesus and ask him to use me in any way he wants to. A way of saying thank you. I want to express my thanks for all God has done and changed in my life and is doing and will do in my life, particularly for giving me Stevie. And a way of saying as a couple, yes, Lord, use us. Help us to bring your love and light to this beautiful world.
Just before I let the children go, perhaps I could just say that one of the folk from our first service, who many of you here will know, Millie Sinclair and her boys, Isaac and Silas, this is their last Sunday, so they've contributed a lot here. So if they're friends of yours, you know, this is a good week to making contact and say goodbye. Right, boys and girls, if you can go out very carefully, perhaps you shouldn't go that side because it's very wet, either up here or around that way. Thank you. Well, preaching after a baptism always feels like a little bit of an anticlimax, really. I like to have the sermon before the baptisms because that clearly is the climax, and we've had the most eloquent preaching today, both in act and in words. Thank you very much. And I know for family and friends who visit what you've come for is finished, really, hasn't it? You're tolerating a few more words when the coffee's waiting. And for friends from the fellowship here, I know there's always that wonderful buzz, isn't there, of just having heard those lovely stories of what it means to come to faith and to find Jesus and how that changes life. And but here I am. Here I am to speak. I won't be long. I felt very moved just to tell you a wonderful story of transformation in conversion that I heard last weekend at the Barton Church weekend away, and it was just this guy who was saved, who was a big rough tough man who had a big tattoo of a nude on his arm. And the first thing he did after he got saved was he had a bra tattooed on his... and I just think it's wonderful, isn't it? God comes into our lives and changes us, and we know that certain things are wrong and certain things he put right. And it's great, that's that sort of thing. For the past 2 weeks, we've been enjoying meeting the community out in the streets in Headington. and doing various things to interact with people and have conversation. And it's been great. And I've brought a few things with me today from the one of the stalls we had there, if I can pull it out. I think there must be a piece of blue tack in here somewhere, which is holding it all together. There we go. And there was one of the stalls called A Penny for Your Thoughts. And we were trying to give away pennies, although some people tried to give us money instead, which was very nice. And but we were tracking people's thoughts, and it was very enlightening to see what people had to say to us. Let me see whether I can pull some of these out without messing them up too much. Here we go. Right, so it just starts with the sort of the sayings, doesn't it, that people might just have. So long live the revolution is one I have here. They're all getting mixed up this time. Here we go. So, electric music rocks. Long live the revolution. I will be a multimillionaire. These are things on people's minds as they're walking through Headington. Great. Time waits for no man. That's very true. I've got another one in here which says that they want to know how to manage their time better. Learn to use my time better. So those two kind of go together, don't they? There was another guy there who had this rather, I thought, quite a good saying, actually. And he said, I want you to write this on there. It's, an eye for an eye will only leave the world blind, which is quite a good one. And then he pulled his sleeve up and did this, and he had it tattooed on his arm. He had enough room for that on his bicep, which is quite impressive. Wasn't quite that size, but quite impressive all the same. And then you get some things which are perhaps a little bit more have a bit more poignancy. So this one really, you can just feel the pain in it, can't you? I've got to do a history essay after school. You know, poor person. We've all been there, haven't we? Thank you for cheering me up on a bad day, and somebody just needed to have a chat with somebody, and they felt cheered up. I want to be healthy. Maybe some people in this congregation feel like that. They just want to be healthy. I'm happy. That's nice too, isn't it? One lovely family walked by, and two of them are here today. I don't know your name. What's your name?
Sheenie.
Sheenie graduated and had a graduation Friday?
Thursday.
And your father, I mean, his smile was miles long from Malaysia, isn't it? Yeah. And he wrote, I'm happy walking with my wife and daughter. You know, and that's really good, isn't it? There's those real good, straightforward things of life that we can take for granted, but when they're true, they really do complete you, don't they? They're great. Thank you, Jesus, for sparing me. One young person who had found he couldn't breathe in the night last week, and he'd been whisked off to hospital, and he felt he'd been spared. My husband's op tomorrow restores his sight, wanting a prayer for the husband, who we didn't know what condition. And this one, new identity, new start, new beginning, Rach. And I said to this lass, that's an ambitious thing to hope for. A new identity, a new start, new beginning. What's behind that? And she said, I used to live in Headington, and I was in a relationship, and it was abusive. And I got very ill, and I had to move away. And I'm better now, and I've put weight on. And this is my first time back in Headington. And I don't know how we are today. Life happens, doesn't it? Life happens. And life is happening for all of us here. And some are delighted this morning with something that's just filling your heart with joy. And some of you are sitting here worried. And some of you have that lovely contentment because things are working their way through in a way that is just as you'd love it to be. Nothing specific, but just good. And others here, perhaps you are struggling with health or with emotional problems or with pressures at work or with family that are treating you badly or whatever it is. I don't know. But life happens, doesn't it? Life happens. And as we sit here today, life's happening for you. And you no doubt, if we had a plinth here and I said, penny for your thoughts, there'd be a lot of you who aren't thinking about what I'm saying. You're thinking about those things that are about your life, that are pressing you, or maybe even delighting you today. But those things are on your mind and in your heart because life happens. And what we have heard this morning from Jen and Steve is that there's something that is true for them that can be true for us, which is a new principle of life can happen. There's a new principle of life that can cut through the things that happen to us. We can't be lifted out of this world. As long as we're in this world, we're going to experience life. And we're going to know there are pressures. We'll always have bosses, or we'll always have people working for us, or we'll always have family if that's a problem. Or we'll always have those things. But what Jesus is saying, there's another principle of life that can impact our life here in this world, and will go on for eternity. Can I have the verses, please, Andrew? I want us to reflect for a few moments on these words spoken, written by the friend and disciple of Jesus, John. John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. And John writes about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Perhaps you could go back one screen and just leave it there. Thank you. As long as we're here in this world, life will happen to us, but there is this other reality of life that can be part of our world. It's not a parallel universe, because parallel universes don't interact with our universe. This other world, this kingdom of God, touches our life at every single point, right the way through life. It touches us because it brings to us, it gives us that status here of adoption as sons. We're given a right to be adopted into God's family. In God's family, what is family? We know we're loved. We know we're forgiven. We know we're accepted. I'm very sorry for those where your experience of family is not love, is not forgiveness, is not acceptance. And I know that for some here, that family for you hasn't been those things. But family is supposed to be that place where we know there's that quality of love and acceptance that will hold us. I think probably Jen's testimony was very much about that, when things perhaps weren't going as they should be, but you knew the love of the family for you. And God is that quality of parent. God is a parent who will love us and love us and love us unconditionally. God is a parent who longs to forgive us, and when we ask for that, will forgive us unconditionally. God is a parent who accepts us as we are, and wants to fulfill our potential. God's not trying to work out in us his own little vision for our lives, which can happen in families. But God says, I know how you're made, exactly how you're made, and I want to make you everything that you're intended to be, to complete you, to work that out. There's the hope of eternity that comes in through adoption into God's family. You know, it's a great thing to have the fear of death undermined in living this life. You know, as the fear of death is weakened, it changes every moment of living in this world. Transforms it. Power to change. Peace is a gift. You know, one of the other things we had a plinth with fruit on it, which we were giving away, free fruit, and with labels on them. And people would come up and say, why are you giving us fruit? And each of the labels had the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control written on them. And people say, why are you giving this fruit away? Well, we say, we're giving you this fruit
because God wants to give us generously. And he wants to give us these lovely things in our lives, not just fruit, but he wants to give us, what would you like? Would you like peace? Would you like joy? Would you like patience? Would you like self-control? And people would just take the fruit they wanted, or they would say, ooh, I'd have some of that, please. And they would take the thing they wanted. That's the truth, isn't it? That God wants to give us great things in our lives to live by. That's the work of his Holy Spirit. All that is in there, that he gives us the right to enter his family. God doesn't leave us on hopes. He doesn't say, well, you know, just hope that you'll be somehow reach my approval, and you'll get through in the end. What God says to us is, I'm going to give you a right. It's very simple. If you receive my son Jesus and believe on his name, you have a right to be my child. But there is that key step in there, isn't it? Which is that word, receive. And receive does involve a couple of things which we as humans can find pretty hard to do. And the first thing which is difficult for us to do is to admit that we have a need. To come to Jesus, we have to say, Jesus, I know I can't do this myself. I can't clean up my life myself. I can't sort out my direction myself. I can't make the best sense of life myself. I can't make the right choices myself. Lord Jesus, I'm a creature made by you, and I need your help. I need to ask you to forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Number one, it's that humility that we find hard as humans, to say, I need you. And number two, it's that willingness to surrender, to say, right now, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you. You lead me. Now, we said it before, this is exactly what baptism's all about, isn't it? You go into the water of baptism, you're saying, Jesus, I need your help to wash away stuff that needs to go. I can't do it myself, I need that. And as you come up out of the water, you're saying, right now, I'm up and out and I'm ready to live this new life for you. That's what receiving's about. That's what receiving's about. And I want to invite folk here today to receive, to say, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I want to follow you. And then to say, and Lord Jesus, now you're going to be my king. I'm going to walk in your ways. And if that's going to be true for you, then by faith, God will meet you. And he'll do that wonderful thing of giving to us that right of children of God. And we begin to see this new principle of life growing. I can't take away the realities of the life that you live here. But God says, I'm going to give you something within your spirit that will give you a strength within, that will enable you to live within this context well. And then after this physical bit is over, then there's that eternity in my presence. I want to pray. Let's pray. And I'm going to specifically ask those here who have understood what I've said, and you know that you want God's help, and you want to say to God, God, I need you. In Jesus, I understand he died on the cross because of your great love for me, and I need that. I need my sins washed away. I need to be made clean. I need your help. I'm speaking to you. And you're also saying, now I want to follow you, Jesus, and let you be remaking and reforming my life into the future. Please pray with me if that's you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've promised us this right. You offer us a right to be your children. In the name of Jesus, I pray for each of those here who are saying to you now that they want you. Each one here who's saying to you right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I pray you would go into their lives. And Lord Jesus, I pray that each one here who's saying to you this morning, I want to follow you every day of my life, that they would know your grace and your strength to cause them to walk in your ways and to know that fullness of life that you promise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. if you've prayed with me, that prayer, then I'd love you to come and speak to me afterwards. And just to talk a little bit more about how you walk on with Jesus. We have to reach points of decision in life, you know. We can put things off next day, next day, next day. But we need to make those points of decision. And this is a great day to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Please come and speak to me afterwards. Thank you. Thanks, Dave.